Well, please have the chapter open before you that we read earlier, if you have a Bible. Daniel chapter 3. And as we come to this amazing chapter in Daniel 3, we're witness to a number of things. Firstly, with all the names that I had to read out in verses 2 and 3, and all the musical instruments as well, we see the pomp and the power of man. We also see Satan's cunning devices, and we then see God's sovereign, almighty protection over his people. And the point that stands out in this chapter above all else is that this account shows us how nothing can be safer than to make God the guardian and the protector of our life. So as we look at the detail of Daniel chapter 3, I would like us to look at it under four headings. First of all, verses 1 to 12, the power of the enemy. Verses 13 to 19, standing fast for God. Then verses 19 to 27, God, the sovereign protector. And finally, will we stand in the day of God's wrath? So the power of the enemy, our first point. And Nebuchadnezzar, in just a little recap of chapter 2, which we didn't read, he's threatened to kill all of his wise men, such is the nature of the king, including Daniel and his three friends, because no one could tell him, firstly, what his dream was, or secondly, what the meaning of the dream was. And God reveals through Daniel not only what he dreamed, but also the interpretation. And we read that in verse 44 of chapter 2. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God makes it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar that it is God's kingdom which will never be destroyed, whereas his, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, shall be broken in pieces. And in those verses, 46 and 47 of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar appears to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. He gives gifts to Daniel, and he gave him many great gifts in verse 48. And he promotes Daniel and his three companions over all the affairs of the province of Babylon, and made in verse 49, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these three men were promoted in the previous chapter. However, in verse 47, we can also see that Nebuchadnezzar, despite being relieved about knowing the meaning of his dream, he wasn't humbled. He says to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. Now, if there's one thing that Satan hates, it's to be humiliated and to see the boundaries of his kingdom being pushed back. And this is what's just happened in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on earth, under the dominion of Satan's power, is bowing, worshipping, and acknowledging the King of Kings, Daniel's God. And Satan wants things to be the other way round. Satan has the audacity, we read about it in the New Testament, and the wickedness and mischief in his heart to even try to get the Son of God to bow down and worship him. Luke chapter 4 and verse 9, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ this evening and worship him in your heart, then Satan hates you, and he will be scheming and planning to bring you down, to tempt you or to devour you by using whatever method he can to get you to turn your back on God. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And this is what's happening in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3. Satan has been hurt, God's name has been exalted and lifted on high, and his people have been given positions of influence. Daniel is a ruler over the whole province, and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These godly men have been given positions of influence in this wicked and idolatrous kingdom of Babylon. And Satan needs to act. And he stirs up Nebuchadnezzar and all of his rulers to devise a plan that readdresses the balance. God is not to be worshipped at any costs. Nebuchadnezzar's brief acknowledgement of Daniel's God, it was indeed brief and superficial. And once again, Nebuchadnezzar is back at the centre of this powerful kingdom, giving no attention to the warnings that God has previously revealed to him through his dream. And so in verse 1, we see him setting up an enormous statue. I think we've got a picture which might just come up on the wall there, but don't worry if not. I'll try and describe it. Now, that's an artist's impression of what this statue might have looked like. It was probably 3 times the height of a very big house. And you can see the universal support that this venture gets. Let's set up a huge statue and we're all going to bow down and worship it. He gets together everybody, princes, governors, captains, judges, rulers. Thankfully, the treasurers were involved as well, because it was made of solid gold, so they would need a lot of money to make a statue of that magnitude. And there's universal support in this wicked venture. All of these various divisions and departments in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, they would have resented and hated godly men being in chief positions of government over all of the affairs of Babylon and over all of the wise men. And so we see these groups of people getting together with Nebuchadnezzar to scheme this plan that once again worship would be worship directed to Nebuchadnezzar and his idols that he'd set up. And the idea was, with this huge great statue being set up, that a herald was going to cry aloud. We see that in verse 4. And he's going to make a commandment that to everybody, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that when you hear all of these musical instruments, huge great list of names there in that orchestra, John Calvin writes a simple comment. He says, I don't understand what all these instruments are. But they're written down there because it's to give a good impression of how proud and the magnitude of man's power. And that's what's coming across in these verses. Or rather, the lack of magnitude, as we'll see as we go through the chapter. But at the sound of this large orchestra, everyone was to bow down and worship the golden image. They were commanded to in verse 4 by the herald. The threat of punishment may certainly have helped. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down to worship, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That was the threat. Bow down and worship this great big statue. Thank you, Akin. I don't think we need it anymore. Thank you. Bow down and worship this statue, or else you will be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Certainly this threat may have helped, but they all seem quite happy. We don't read of any uprising or riot. Everyone seems quite happy with Nebuchadnezzar's plan. And this is often the case. All different types of beliefs, races, persuasions, learned and unlearned, will unite against the truth of the gospel. In fact, the world falls simply into 2 categories. There are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who clench their fists and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." All of these rulers, they hated the living and true God, and they united in a plan to stamp out God's people. And we can face similar opposition today. The more boldly that we stand fast for the honour and glory of God, the more we will be despised. The preacher Samuel Rutherford says, "You will not get leave to steal quietly into heaven, in Christ's company, without a conflict and a cross. People around us pressurize us to join them in their sins, saying repeatedly, 'Everybody else does it, so why not you? Why be different? Come on, just once, just this time.' Satan will do everything he can to crush a believer's faith and resolve. And that's what he wants to do here with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And that's what he wants to do with you and with me. But we can give thanks and praise God that before we go on to our second point, that we have a God that will never let anyone snatch us from his hand. Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." This is the God in whom we trust. Well, our second point is standing fast for God. And in the next section of our chapter, from verse 8 down to 18, we see the faith of these three servants of God springing into action. And despite renewed attempts to get them to give in, including offers of freedom and promises that it will be well for them, we read that down in verse 15, "If you fall down, well and good." That it will be well with them, they stand fast. They refuse to bow down to this idol. Their faith was in the living and true God. And they knew that almost the words of the Apostle Paul, they would have known that in their heart of hearts. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew only too well. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego had little time to prepare for this trial of their faith. 1 minute in chapter 2, they're being promoted over all the affairs of the province of Babylon. And then in the next chapter, their faith is put on the hardest of trials as they face, if you like, the ultimate trial, death in a fiery furnace, or give in and break the first and the second commandment. "You will have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto me any graven image." They had that choice. They could break these two commandments, give in to Nebuchadnezzar, or face being thrown into a fiery furnace. And this is often how it is in life for the believer. We don't receive a heavenly memo or a heavenly text message warning us of an impending trial. We suddenly find that we're in the thick of it. Satan uses the element of surprise. Now, the element of surprise in military terms, it refers to the advantage gained in a conflict by doing something unexpected. Satan will try to always do the unexpected and catch a believer off their guard. And here we see Satan turning into full attack mode to these newly appointed rulers. How would their faith stand? How will our faith stand in the crucible of an unexpected trial? And that depends, because there are plenty of examples as we go through the Bible where God's people's faith crumbles under intense pressure, when the trials and tribulations suddenly come upon them. "He who thinks he stand, we're to take heed lest we fall as well." We could think maybe about Peter, who in the furnace of trial, he denied his Lord. "You were one of his followers, Peter." "No, I wasn't." He denied his Lord three times. Yet even in that denial, the Lord used this for his and the church's good. Even those of God's people who buckle in the fiery trials of faith, God will use their failings to bring glory and honour to his name. So how did Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego's faith stand firm? How was it? And how can ours withstand the fiery trials of this life? We've seen already that we're to be sober and vigilant. We're to be on our guard. We're to be sensible. We're to be well aware that Satan is going to try and do everything he can to bring us away from the living and true God. Finally, my brethren, says the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul tells us there's some good principles to be able to stand the attacks of Satan. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness, we could see this here in chapter 3, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, says Paul, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We must be strong in the Lord as God's people. We must be as a soldier preparing for battle, preparing for an imminent attack. They must be in full combat gear. They must have a gun at the ready. And as God's people, we're to be daily found in prayer, searching, studying and drawing strength from God's word. We're to be ready for action and for that unexpected attack. Paul urges God's people to take unto them the whole armour of God. And what a wonderful array of armour God's people are given. We can be girded with the truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We can have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to have that word to be ready in season to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then Paul ends by saying, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Paul says, lastly, we're to be praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're to have on the whole armour of God, that having done all, we may stand. Or perhaps we're like a soldier reclining in the barracks, not in full kit, without a loaded gun, ill prepared to face a sudden attack. We will be just like that soldier if we're neglecting the place of private prayer, time alone each day talking to God and hearing him speak through his precious word. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they were strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and as a result they were able to withstand all the fiery trials of the wicked. Well, in verse 8 we see the accusation being levelled against these three men. Certain Chaldeans came near and they accused the Jews. And in verse 9 down to 11, we see all his rulers and advisers, the Chaldeans, massaging the king's ego. Oh, king, live forever. You made a decree, didn't you, king, that the sound of the cornet and all of these various instruments, that we should bow down to that image. Everyone was included in that command. And that those who didn't would be thrown into a fiery furnace, a burning fiery furnace. And in verse 12, just to let you know, O king, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar is summoned in verse 13 by the furious king Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury. And they're given, as I just mentioned earlier, they're given the opportunity. If we set it all up again for you, play all the music again, if you bow down and worship this altar, this massive statue, then it will be well with you. It'll be well and good. They're given the opportunity to bow down and worship this idol one more time. And then in verses 16 down to 18, we see true faith, these lovely verses of true faith shining forth like a bright light. Jesus tells us to let our light so shine before men that men around us will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. These men show no concern for the very real and present danger that they are facing. Faith, as Paul puts it, above all, taking the shield of faith. We can see they had the shield of faith here. No matter what was levelled against them and what they were asked to do, they had a shield to defend against those fiery darts that were being thrown at them. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The faith of these men was sufficiently strong and grounded in the Lord. They weren't even bothered about the outcome. We read that they're not even careful to answer Nebuchadnezzar in the matter. In verse 16, we really aren't worried what you're threatening us with because we're not going to do it. And look in verse 17 at the faith in this answer. We see two elements to it. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. God is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, but if he decides not to do it, he will still deliver us out of your hand, because he will take us to be with himself in heaven. Whatever the outcome, this is where we stand. We're not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. We will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image, and we will not bow down at the sound of music. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had on the whole armour of God, and they were able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, they stood. Well, we come to our third point, God, the sovereign protector. To make a stand for God will never be easy. It will always be tough. And the bolder and the braver that we are for the Lord, the trial will often become harder before it comes easier. But God's grace, whatever the trials that we face, we know that God's grace will always be sufficient for his people. God will always take care of his people, even if death were to be the outcome. There are two reasons, that there are probably more reasons, but there are certainly two reasons in particular that God designs trials for in his people. Firstly, that his great and holy name might be lifted up and honoured and glorified. And secondly, that the faith of his people might be tried and tested and refined and rewarded. Trials are always difficult. That's why they're called trials. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Well, things start to get a whole lot tougher for our three men in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar flies off the handle even more so than he did in verse 13. He flies into a rage. His appearance changes. His face changes. He's so angry. The red mist has clearly descended for Nebuchadnezzar. His appearance changes. He says that he wants the fire to be heated seven times hotter than it previously was. Now, I don't know how you go about doing that. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had some blocks of uranium or something that he could put onto the fire. I don't know. Maybe some hay bales. But he got this fire seven times hotter than it usually was. And he goes and tracks down some strong men out of his army, doesn't he? In verses 20 to 23, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the burning fiery furnace. Even these strong men, they get burnt to death in the process of what they're doing. They bind them up. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown into it. And because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, The flame of the fire slew those three men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were burnt to death straight away before they could even get these three men into the furnace. When I think back to when I was a child, I think along with the axe head floating in Elisha's day, I think it's in 2 Kings, that was always an exciting miracle, but these were the most exciting for me. And there's a series of amazing happenings that happens when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are thrown into this furnace. So they're thrown in bound, they're tied up, they fall over. They would probably faceplant into the fire. They had no way. Their hands and their feet were tied up. They fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then suddenly Nebuchadnezzar's behavior, it changes. He was astonished in verse 24. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did we not throw three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said to him, "True, O king." So then we see a fourth man in the fire. Verse 25, he answered and said, "I see four men loose, walking in the middle of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Firstly, another man appears. Secondly, it's incredible that they were walking around. The fire must have burnt off what they were bound up with, or else it was miraculously removed so that they could walk around unhurt in the fire. The fire had no power over them, no effect. We see that their coats weren't changed. There wasn't even a smell of fire about them. None of their hairs were singed. And we see here the spectacular form of the sovereign protection of God looking after his people. We see the two reasons that I referred to earlier in why God sends trials being fulfilled in this instance. The name of God is lifted on high and exalted. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar's tone has changed. In verse 15, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" As Nebuchadnezzar meekly welcomes these three men out of the furnace, verse 26, "And spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forward and come out. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire." And we see Nebuchadnezzar as well. They all saw this amazing miracle, but he then praises the living and true God, doesn't he? "He spake and said," in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. And he's changed the king's word." They've changed it. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Nebuchadnezzar could see the power of God. He was in awe of God's amazing power. How it changed from his antiness towards God in verse 15. And then we see the faith of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego being tested and refined and rewarded as they spend time in this furnace. They're in the trial, right in the heat of the flames, and the Lord is there with them, that fourth person looking after them. When the trial of fire was at its hottest, there was the Lord supporting his people and to help them through at the height of the trial, right when they were in the flames. Deliverance from the fire was never their experience. Deliverance in the fire is God's way. Job 23, verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God knew the way that these three men were taking. Perhaps it seemed to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, maybe things were getting a bit out of hand, but their faith remained firm and they came forth as gold. Their light had shone before Nebuchadnezzar and he saw their faith and glorified the living and true God. And that is all that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego would have wanted: God's name to be lifted up as the sovereign protector. Well, finally, will we stand in the day of God's wrath? We will all face trials and difficulties in this life. Listen to what Job says. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The question is, will we face the trouble of life, the troubles in life that we will undoubtedly come across, as Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego did, with the Lord's presence and the Lord's help? Or this evening, will we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, refusing God's reign and rule over our lives? The truth of the matter is that neither path is guaranteed to be straightforward. If we go it alone, relying on our own strength and our own wisdom, we'll have our own wisdom, our own strength, our understanding and our resources. But just like the prodigal son, we'll begin to be in want. There will come a day when our hoarded resources, as the hymn writer puts it, will come to an end. We might be able to get ourselves through this life by our own strength, but we certainly won't in the life to come. Whereas if we go through this life in the strength of the Lord, yes, we'll have trials and difficulties, and yes, we'll have joys, but the Lord will go with us. David said his rod and his staff will comfort us. And even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will have nothing to fear. We will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego proved this. We have this lovely summary in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who through faith quenched the violence of fire, and out of weakness were made strong, and all of these having gained a good report through faith. Are you trusting in the living and true God tonight, or are you trusting and relying in your own strength? I doubt that any of us will have to face similar trials as these three men faced, facing death in a burning fiery furnace, but they may well feel as difficult and as tough and as fiery. But one day, each and every one of us, our lives will come to an end. Hebrews 9 verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And on that final day, when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who've trusted in Christ alone, who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus, they will be delivered and saved from the eternal burning fiery furnace of God's wrath, which will burn for an eternity in hell. God's people will be amazingly delivered, as Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego were here, because their trust and their faith and their love will be in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and endured hell's wrath for them and gave himself for them. Just as these three men were saved and delivered, so too will all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But those relying on their own strength and their own ability, or ignoring the reality of the day of judgment, there will be no deliverance from the fires of God's wrath. The words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 talk about what will happen on the day of judgment. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That will be the lot for those trusting in their own righteousness and their own strength. If Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's God is not your God tonight, then I must warn you that the day of the Lord's wrath, it is coming as a thief in the night. It'll be at a time when we least expect it. And there will be no safety if we're relying on our own strength. There will only be one place of safety, one place of refuge on that day. In Isaiah we read, "But who will abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." There's only one place of refuge in that day of judgment, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. David in Psalm 62 verse 7, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Listen to the loving words of God. "Incline your ear, listen to me, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." If you're relying on your own strength, there's only one place where safety can be found on that day, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We'll close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." Well, may God add his blessing. Amen.